So our reading this morning is from what might be the most underread and underknown letters in the New Testament, which is Jude's epistle. And we're reading from, it's only got one chapter, so you don't even have to say Jude 1. It's just Jude 17 through 25. But you, beloved, must remember the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. For they said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, indulging their own ungodly lusts. It is these worldly people, devoid of the Spirit, who are causing divisions. But you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Look forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are wavering. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. And have mercy on still others with fear, hating even the tunic defiled by their bodies. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to make you stand without blemish in the presence of his glory with rejoicing, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. So there are parts of the Bible that I like more than others. Parts that make me feel joyful, like John's stories about Jesus following the resurrection. You know, I love that story of Jesus cooking fish for the disciples on the beach. There are parts that the Bible that make me feel really challenged in a good way and inspired, like Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. And there are places like the first few chapters of Genesis that give me the grand sweep and the big picture, and I really appreciate that. There are other parts of the Bible that I really don't like as much, though. The genocide of the Canaanites in the book of Joshua comes to mind, or the endless wars of Kings and Chronicles. Those places in Paul's letters that, if we're being honest, sound pretty misogynistic. There are parts of the Bible that I wish weren't there. You know, I'm not the first one to ever feel this way. In fact, I think many of us may feel this way now. But Thomas Jefferson is famous for making his own determinations about what parts of Scripture were good and what parts could be excluded. He actually took the time to cut out all the pieces of his Bible. He did this twice, by the way, two different versions. We only have one of them. He cut out all the pieces of Scripture that he thought were good and put them in his own book and compiled it as a book called The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth. And so, you know, Jefferson excluded all the supernatural miracles, Jesus' resurrection, anything that offended his modernist sensibilities. Jefferson wasn't the only one who wanted to modify the Bible. Martin Luther was not as extreme as Jefferson, but this heavyweight of the Reformation had his favorites too. And he famously hated the book of James. He called it an epistle of straw. And he also wanted to get rid of Hebrews, Jude, and Revelation. Fortunately, he didn't have his way on that one, although Protestants did end up excluding some books that the Eastern Orthodox and Roman Catholic churches still do include. You may have heard of them. They're referred to as the Apocrypha. Anyway, I can sympathize with Jefferson and Luther and everyone who's ever thought, that book really shouldn't be in there. There are parts of the Bible that I have a tough time with, and the Epistle of Jude, which includes this morning's reading, is one of those parts of the Bible. Ever since I first read the New Testament as an adult, I've always hated Jude. Don't get me wrong, Jude's an amazing letter from a literary perspective, right? Like, this is some of the most hardcore death metal writing that we have in the canon. It's like so intense. In fact, some of you might actually be familiar with a song. If anyone's heard of the band Portishead, one of their most famous songs is called Wandering Star, and the chorus is one of the most brutal lines from Jude. From the King James Version, of course. It's a dark, dark song. So I never liked Jude, as literally cool as it is, because it seemed to me like one of the most judgmental pieces of writing in the whole Bible. And, you know, that says something. Jude is amazingly harsh on people who he sees threatening his community. Jude's a shepherd, and he'll do anything to protect his flock from what he sees as mortal enemies within. So this week, for some reason, my mind was drawn back to Jude. Maybe I just remember the Porter's Head song and went and looked it back up. And I expected, when I went and looked at Jude, you know, it's, again, it is like a couple dozen verses, right? It's a tiny, tiny letter. So I just read it real quick. And I expected that I would still hate it, that I would dislike it just as much as I always had. And I found myself surprised. Surprised to find that the words of that old meanie Jude didn't seem so absurdly cruel anymore. On the contrary, I feel like the letter is deeply relevant to this moment that we're passing through as a people, as a church. With cultural and political warfare ratcheting up to seemingly endless intensity, with a plague devastating our nation and our world, and even that being clutched as a weapon in the ongoing culture wars, with these culture wars that are gleefully embraced by pretty much everybody, and certainly by the church in America, Jude's letter feels pretty fresh to me right now. The Epistle of Jude is a snapshot of a church under siege. It's a church that's been undermined from within by people who call themselves Christians, but don't bear the fruit of God's love. Jude's church is at risk of being captured by people who hold the outward form of Christianity, but are actually leading the whole community towards destruction. Jude lays out the threat very clearly, in very intense language that's always set me back on my heels. It is not polite. It is not kind. He warns us of people who bear the name brother and sister, who are in fact intruders in the kingdom of God. People who pervert, as he says, pervert the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, if the whole Epistle of Jude was just denouncing the threat, then it still would be of limited value, because saying that there's a threat is not the only thing we need. But Jude does not stop with just outlining what the threat is. He also gives us counsel on how to handle it when the body of Christ is threatened by what the early Quaker community would have referred to as disorderly walking, right? And I don't have to tell you, there's a lot of disorderly walking going on in our nation and our world today. There's so many of our fellow Christians who are more committed to political expediency than to the love of God, care for the poor, fidelity to the humble way of Jesus. And by the way, just in case your mind is doing it, don't assume I'm talking about the people you hate. I might be talking about you. The temptation to grasp the sword of civil authority is so great that it threatens to drown out the way of the cross, which is the way Jesus calls and embraces us. The way of Jesus is one of laying down our lives for others, choosing to die rather than to kill. The Church of Jesus Christ in the United States of America, far from embracing the cross, is instead being torn apart by our addiction to power and control. We're being ripped asunder by our competing allegiances to political parties that care nothing for the love, life, and power of God's kingdom, only for their short-term advantage. Red states, blue states, pro-life, pro-choice, mask wearers, mask resistors, These are the ridiculous, self-defeating binaries that we as the body of Christ in America have allowed ourselves to be lured into. We've allowed the politics and power games of this nation to worm their way into our hearts, to take the place of God in our assemblies. The tribal politics of this empire have replaced our identity as children of God as our primary allegiance. When Jude wrote his epistle, he was responding to heresy. Heresy is a fancy church word that mostly makes me think of the Spanish Inquisition, which we all know no one ever expects. But heresy isn't anything fancy. It's simple. Heresy is when we deliberately turn away from the truth of God to embrace a hollow falsehood. It's the abandonment of substance for shadows, the trading of reality for a delusion. So Jude's letter responds to this kind of collective delusion. Our situation as a church today is very similar. Just like Jude, we're staring down a debilitating heresy, a falsehood that has the potential to tear the church apart, to nullify our impact and ability to show Jesus' love to the world around us. It's a heresy of hatred. It's the false doctrine of us versus them. It's the spirit of war. It's the spirit of false identity that makes us identify more with colors or accents or slogans or ideologies than we do with our shared kinship in the family of God and Jesus. So how do we respond when our fellow Christians are acting in ways that are hurtful, harmful, even evil? The first step, of course, is to stop playing the game. Stop treating human beings as the enemy. Refuse to invest our energy and identity into the tribes by which they divide us. Then, once we're reasonably confident we've stepped back, or at least taken the first steps to stepping back from these culture wars and political crusades that demand our absolute loyalty, then we can become like Jude. Fierce mama bears who are ready to protect our community from the spread of this modern day heresy of hatred and distrust. This is where Jude is useful because he gives us some ideas about how we can be effective mama bears just like him. First of all, pray. Spend time alone and together, waiting on the Lord. Immerse yourselves in the Holy Spirit. Wait for God's guidance. Don't listen to the loud and hateful voices on the news or social media. Go within. Hear the word of life that God has spoken into your spirit. Be filled with that word. As Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Look forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. If we're doing that, if we're being faithful in this basic, challenging act of continual prayer and spiritual grounding, then there are things that we can do for other people too. And Jude lays out what I see as three concentric circles of care, concern, and action. First, he says, have mercy on those who are wavering. And I think that's probably most of us in this community, right? Me, certainly. I'm wavering. I waver every day. We're struggling under the strain of the way the world is right now. It's a tough time to be alive. So have mercy on yourself, first of all. Take care that you don't get too deep into the chaos of this current order that is passing away. Be gentle with yourself. Stay grounded in prayer. And have mercy on the brothers and sisters. That's us. We're the brothers and sisters. We're siblings. with Jesus as our elder sibling, right? Have mercy on the brothers and sisters who are gathering together with you today. Have mercy with your friends and family and neighbors and coworkers. Have mercy on those who are struggling to stay on the path and bear the strain that we are all feeling right now. Show those around you that you love them and that God loves them. That's the first concentric circle to those who are wavering. The next concentric circle that Jude lays out is those who are we are to save, as he puts it, by snatching them out of the fire. These are the people who are doing more than wavering, right? And by the way, like over the course of the last few months, I've been one of these people who need to be snatched out of the fire, okay? But these are people who are doing more than wavering. These are the people who are, you know, they've got love in their hearts, but you can see them giving themselves over to the dark side. Maybe it's the bitter cynicism hardening into despair. It could be that they're making life choices that put others in danger or themselves. Maybe it's a pattern of racist, sexist, or homophobic comments. It could be all sorts of things. But the bottom line is that we see a person who we know has the love of God in their hearts, giving themselves over to hatred and despair. These people need more than mercy. They need a nudge. They need a helping hand and encouragement. Depending on your relationship with them, they might also need to be challenged. When your otherwise good-hearted uncle makes that crazy racist remark, are you the person to call them back to the love of Jesus for every person? When a friend says they just don't care anymore and they see no reason to go on, will you be the one to help pull them back from the brink? Sometimes we need more than mercy. Sometimes the house is on fire and we need someone to rescue us or at least call the fire department. Sometimes this need might even make someone look like an enemy if they say or do things that are harmful or offensive. And this is where love for enemy comes in. When someone is hurting us, we are still called to love them and look for where their pain is too, right? It could be that even then, God has put you in a position to snatch this person who still has the love of God in their heart, to snatch this person out of the fire and bring them back into the arms of loving God. So there weren't two circles, there were three. And I'm sad about, you know, the third circle is the saddest one. And to be honest, it's the reason that I have disliked Jude so long. Because Jude says, basically, there are some people you just can't help. Some people are so far gone, the best thing you can do is to avoid them, lest they pull you down into the muck with them. It's hard to hear, but I also think it lines up with our common wisdom. When you think about, you know, I think most of us have heard that you shouldn't, if you are not prepared to help a drowning person, if you don't know what to do, you should not try to help a drowning person because they will drag you down too and you will both drown, right? This is Jude's logic. With people who are truly drowning, who have fully given themselves over to the dark side and are now agents of evil, the only way to have mercy is to stay away. I know we've all run into people like this. Maybe we've even been people like this at certain times in our lives. No amount of kindness or assistance was going to help us. We had to make our own way out of the mess. And helpful do-gooders were liable just to make things worse for us. So who are those people in your life right now? If you're lucky, maybe it's just people on social media. People who are so full of delusion and hatred and venom that the only helpful thing to do is to block or unfollow them. Sometimes we have to trust God to watch over the people that we can't care for. And there's comfort in knowing that God will do exactly that. If God doesn't open a way for us to be helpful to someone else, he will use other people and other situations to throw them a lifeline. But in the end, each person must decide whether or not we're going to take the helping hand that's offered. Up until a few days ago, I never thought I'd say this, but I'm grateful for the Epistle of Jude, because Jude knew what it meant to live in a time of deep division and cultural fracturing within the church. He knew what it meant to watch people who call themselves Christians lining up on various sides in the culture war. And so he's able to counsel us on how to conduct ourselves so that we can bring the most light, the most love, the most healing to this community and to the world around us. Jude's also a reminder that we're in the struggle for the long haul. The Christian community, this is not new. The Christian community has been wrestling with debilitating falsehood, hatred, bad behavior for thousands of years. It turns out we're humans. This has all happened before, and it will happen again. The question for us gathered here in the year of our Lord 2020 is, will we patiently endure in love and mercy? Will we be loyal friends, caring for one another in our time of psychological stress and material need? Will we be the fierce mama bears, shepherds like Jude, who care for the flock and ward off dangerous intruders? Because the wolves are real. Will we ground ourselves in the love of God, holding out a lifeline to a drowning world? May God grant us the courage to love one another, even when that love looks like closing a door rather than opening it. May God fill us with love enough to snatch his beloved children out of the fire, even when it burns our hands. God, give us the presence of your Holy Spirit to bind us together as a community of mercy for those who are wavering, that we may all see your face and be remade in the image of your Son, Jesus.